السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, today is the, inshallah, bil musta'an, the last of the series of lectures on elaboration of the khutbah al-wada, the farewell khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we come to the last of the points, the last two or three points that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned and emphasized. He said, O people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu has apportioned to every deserving heir his share of the estate, and no deserving heir may accept a special bequest, and no special bequest may exceed a third of the estate. A child's lineage is that of the husband, means of the father. And adulterers shall be stoned. Many people ask this question, where is it to say that there is stoning for adultery? Well, this is one of the places. And then he continued, whoever claims to be the son of someone other than his father, or a bondsman of someone other than the one he belongs to, shall bear the curse of Allah and the angels and all men. No deflecting of it or ransom for it shall be accepted from him. My brothers and sisters and elders, I remind you and myself that Islam is not the name of a bunch of rituals of worship to be done at prescribed times, and then we proceed about our lives any way we like. Islam is the name of a complete way of life prescribed for all humanity by the one who created humanity, which enables people to be winners in this world and the next. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu prescribed rules of existence and dealing that have our own best interests in them. It is essential to understand the rules of inheritance and to follow them. To write a will that is against the sharia is not only not defensible in law, but it amounts to shirk and is punishable before Allah. There is a confusion about a will and about giving to children and others while you are still alive. So listen carefully. A will is that which comes into force only after you die. So all laws of inheritance apply to the estate you leave behind after you die. Your inheritors become inheritors only after your death. Your death is the condition for them to be inheritors. I am emphasizing this so much because sometimes young people, because I do consulting in family businesses, so young people from business families especially, they come to me and they say, I am going to ask my father for my inheritance. So I say to them, then you have to also ask him to kindly pass away, because your inheritance becomes your inheritance only after he dies. Your inheritance does not exist as long as he lives. Also, some people say, I have two daughters and two sons, and so I am going to divide my property and give them their inheritance, one share to the girl and two to the boy. So I say the same thing to them. I ask them, when do you plan to die? Because this can happen only after you die. There is no way of doing this while you are still alive. So please, do not confuse inheritance with what you are allowed to do with your property while you are still alive. While you are still alive, in principle, you are allowed to do with your property whatever you like, accountable and answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with a strong recommendation that you exercise justice when you give to your children. Don't give everything to one child, because that will sow the seeds of strife and conflict between your children. Wealth is indeed a test for those who have it and for those who don't. Ask Allah's protection so that the wealth does not become a problem for you in this dunya, and so that you don't leave behind problems for your children after you die. The father of An-Nu'man bin Bashir, a young sahabi of Rasulullah ﷺ, came to him and he said, I have given a slave as a gift to this son of mine, and I would like you to witness that. Rasulullah ﷺ said, he asked him, he said, have you given all your children similar gifts? Nu'man bin Bashir radiallahu anhu said, no. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, seek some other witness, because I do not witness injustice. That's hard. This hadith is reported in several places with different wordings. In one case, it is reported that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to An-Nu'man, to his father, to Al-Bashir, the father of An-Nu'man, he said to him, take it back. The gift that he had given to Bashir, he said, take it back. And Sayyidina Bashir radiallahu anhu did that. In other versions, another version, it says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this, he said, this cannot be right, and I do not witness anything that is not right. This hadith is absolutely clear. On its basis, many scholars have ruled that it is forbidden for a father to give a gift to some of his children in preference to others. If he does that, then he must give the rest of them similar gifts. When he does so, he should give his daughters gifts which are equal to what he has given his sons. This is different from inheritance, where the girl gets one share and the boy gets two. It's important to understand why that happens, because many people quote this as a sign of the injustice of Islam's law, of Islamic law. And that's because they don't understand Islamic law. Under Islamic law, the woman owns everything that comes to her. She owns her own earnings. She owns her mehr. Absolute ownership. Nobody has any share in it. She owns her own earnings. If she is working, she earns money. There is no obligation on her to give a single cent to anybody, including her husband, including her children. She owns the mehr that she gets from her husband, completely and absolutely. She owns any gifts she gets from her parents or her family, completely and absolutely. And then she owns completely and absolutely the inheritance that she gets after her father dies. All of this is hers. No one has any right on it. No one has any share of it. When she gets married, she receives money. She receives mahar. She receives gifts from her husband. She is not obligated to give a cent to anyone, including to her husband. On the other hand, the husband, the boy, the man, in his earnings is the haq of his wife. He has to give money to his wife. He can't say, you are earning more than me, you don't need it. No. He has to give to his wife. He has to give to the children, not the woman. He has to give to the children. He has to support his parents if they need support. He has to support his other sisters and brothers if they need support. After the father dies, if the mother needs support, he is supposed to look after her. If the sisters need support, he is supposed to look after them. When he wants to get married, he has to give the mahar, he has to give the gifts. If he divorces the wife, he loses everything. He goes and gets married again, he has to give another set of gifts and another set of mahar and so on and so forth. And that is the reason why, because he is loaded with all of these responsibilities, that only and only in the subject of inheritance, nothing else, only in the subject of inheritance, he is permitted to take more than the sister. Not in anything else. He doesn't get double of everything. No, only in inheritance. When his father dies, that's what he gets. So explain this to people. Explain this to people in a way that they can understand the justice of the system. Islam also does not permit the father from disinheriting any of the sons. Today we have a famous case going on where people are asking for the medical records of one of the leaders of Mumbai who passed away, and they want to prove that he was mentally unsound before he died because one of the sons got disinherited, and that son wants to prove that my father was not in control of his senses when he wrote the will. And I thought to myself that if the father and son had been Muslim, this problem wouldn't have arisen. Because he would have inherited anyway. If your father doesn't like you, makes no difference. What you inherit, you inherit. What is yours is yours. It's also clear that Bashir radiallahu anhu, the man at the center of this report, understood Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's instructions and acted upon them. He took back the slave which he had given to his young son. Another incident from the Seerah and the Sunnah. Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu was one of the leaders of the Ansar, and he was a very wealthy man. One day, he divided all his wealth between his sons. And then some years later he passed away. Now immediately after his death, his wife gave birth to a son. So the son was born to the wife, was born after he died, immediately after. And this happened during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So one morning, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu met Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he said, I spent a sleepless night on account of this new child of Sa'd, because his father left him nothing. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, even I spent a sleepless night on the same account. So they said, let us go to Qais ibn Sa'd, who was the son of Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, and speak to him about his brother. So they went to Khais radiallahu anhu, who was himself a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu, and he was a man of great honor. And they explained the situation to him. They said to him that your father divided the property while he was alive, and after your father passed away, his wife had a son. So now that son has nothing. He gets nothing from his father because the property is all gone. Khais radiallahu anhu, when he heard the whole story and he listened to Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma, he said, as for what my father Sa'd bin Ubadah did, I will never invalidate it. I will not say it was wrong. But I would like the two of you to bear witness that my entire share I give to my young brother. Ajib. The hearts of people. His whole share. He didn't even say, I will give a share. He said, my whole share I give to my young brother. You might say, well, you know, maybe he was wealthy, so he gave it. Let me ask some of you. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of you wealth, and some of you has given more than others. You are wealthy. How many of you are willing to give away your entire share of inheritance to your own brother? It's not a question of wealth. It's a question of heart. Rina is a state of the heart. It is not a state of the pocket. My brothers and sisters, this was the type of understanding that the great companions and the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. They wanted justice. They spent sleepless nights on account of a child which was not even born. At that time, newborn child. They wanted justice not only for the boy, but also for the father, who might not even have known. Obviously, he didn't expect his wife to have a child after he died. So, the father didn't know that this had happened. But Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar were so concerned that they wanted the father also to be safe before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even though the child was not born while the father was living, Islamic law does not deprive the child, the young boy, of his right to be treated equally with his brothers. Nor indeed will it deprive a girl of her right to such equal treatment. Khais radiallahu anhu's attitude is also highly significant. He did not object to what he was told by Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. He did not argue that the division of the property took place a long time ago and that he and his brothers were entitled to what they received. And if this child was born later, that's his problem. He didn't say that. He accepted what Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu told him as absolutely right. And as a dutiful son, he wanted to honor his father's action. So he said he will not invalidate that. He will not say the father was wrong. But he would take upon himself to ensure that justice is done to his brother by giving him all of his share. By doing so, Khais bin Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu did more than what was expected of him. But then, Khais ibn Sa'd was highly renowned for his generosity and benevolence. I know another case of very good friends of mine from Sri Lanka, a big business family. And when their father died, there were four brothers and two sisters. When their father died, they had his prime property on the beach in Colombo. And they all sat together and they said, instead of dividing this and fighting over the division and so on and so forth, we will knock down the house and build a masjid. So they said, this is a source of sadaqatul jariyah for the parents as well as for all of us. So they knocked the house down and they built a masjid. So good people are there in all times. And that's why the scholars of this nation have also given the same ruling that the laws of inheritance must be followed. And it's not open to any Muslim to disobey Rasulullah ﷺ and prefer some of his children over others while giving gifts. Bequeathing refers to what you will after your death, as I mentioned earlier. In this you are entitled to bequeath and leave behind 1/3 of your estate, 33%, to whoever you wish, apart from those who will inherit your wealth as per the Sharia. So 2 points. Number one, you cannot bequeath more than 1/3 of your estate. And two, that 1/3 you cannot give to people who will inherit from you. Meaning you can't give that 1/3 to your daughter, son, wife, whoever, who will inherit from you according to the Sharia. That 1/3 has to be given to somebody or people or institutions or organizations or whatever who do not inherit from you. Usually this is meant for poor relatives. It's meant possibly for your servants or whoever who takes care of you in your old age. And normally they will not inherit from, obviously they will not inherit from you. So if you don't leave something to them, then they get nothing after having served you. It is meant for any other good works that you might want to do, sadaqatul jariyah and so on and so forth. So it's important to understand that. Other than this 1/3, you cannot bequeath your estate according to your desires. And you must necessarily follow the Sharia. And if you don't do that, then you will be liable for punishment before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To make a will against the Sharia is shirk. Please understand, it's a very, very serious matter. It is shirk. Muslims are encouraged in the same advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslims are encouraged to look after orphans, not by sending them to orphanages, but by keeping them with them in their own homes and treating them as their own children. Orphanages are a product of our modern society. We do that and we think it's a good thing. It's a good thing, like, I mean, you know, if you've created a certain society, in that society you restrict yourself to certain things. So, if you say what is preferable, leave the orphan on the street to beg or put him into an orphanage, obviously the answer is clear. But is this what Islam wanted? No. I remember somebody said this to me once, that Maulana Maududi was invited once to inaugurate an orphanage and he refused. And he said, I will not inaugurate something which has no basis in Islam. So they said, we are doing a good thing. He says, the orphan will have an even greater sense of being an orphan when he is stuck in an institution, cared for by strangers, by you know, whoever, wardens. That is not the mansha of saying look after orphans. So what is the Islamic method? Islamic method is to look after orphans by keeping them with you in your own home and treating them like your own children. But Islam honors the lineage of the child. And so it is prohibited to take away the child's real name and give him or her your own name. The child can live in your home, but will not be mahram to you or the other people in your home once the child reaches a certain age. So if it's a girl, then she must wear hijab. And if it's a boy, then your wife and your daughters must wear hijab. That girl and that boy is not mahram. That child, there's no adoptions. I'm not using the word adopted child. That child, the orphan you're looking after, can marry your son or daughter. So all of this, including that orphan girl, you can marry her. And that is why the ayah of Surah An-Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically said, if you are going to marry the orphan girls who you are taking care of, then make sure that you give them their mahar. See the justice of Islam. You can't say, well, you know, the girl, I grew up in my house, I brought her up, I've already spent so much money on her. No. If you are going to marry her, then treat her like any other woman, give her a full mahar, full rights, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you are not able to do that, then go outside and marry from the women 2, 3 or 4. On a side note, let me also mention this. People say Islam permits polygamy. First of all, the word is wrong. Polygamy is where the man and the woman are both permitted to have multiple partners. The man can have many wives, the woman can have many husbands. This is polygamy. Polyandry is where the woman is allowed to have multiple husbands. One woman has 3, 4, 5 husbands. Polygyny, G-Y-N-Y, is what is mentioned in Islam, which is one man is permitted to have more than one partner, more than one woman as a wife, as wives. Islam does not permit polygyny. Listen carefully. Islam does not permit polygyny. Islam restricts polygyny to 4 only. We know kings who have 300 wives. Islam does not permit that. You may be a king. You may be able to afford 5,000 wives, but you are not allowed to have more than 4. So if somebody says Islam permits polygamy, first of all, tell him, learn English. Secondly, tell him it does not permit, it actually restricts. Permits means what? Any number, obviously. If it's restricting, if I'm saying you're permitted to go down this road, what does it mean? Go down the road, as long as the road exists. But if I say you're permitted to go down the road, but only 10 feet, so am I permitting or am I restricting? Restricting. So this is what Islam is saying. You are permitted to marry 2, 3 or 4 only. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a googly on that. Complete and total justice between them. If you cannot do that, and that justice refers to everything. Amount of time, amount of energy, amount of money. If you buy this one needle, you buy the same needle for the other one. You buy one car here, you buy everything 2, 3 or 4. Depending on whatever you have. And Allah said, if you can't do that, then marry only one. So where is the permission for multiple marriages in Islam? My brothers and sisters, the reason I'm mentioning this issue of maharam and also the orphans is because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned this in this khutbah specifically. And therefore, this child who is living with you is among those who is entitled to inherit from that 1/3 of your share. Because otherwise that child does not inherit. And of course, you are free to gift to that child whatever you want during your lifetime. And obviously, you maintain parity and you maintain justice in that. Please remember that the emphasis is on not differentiating between the orphan and your children when the orphan is living with you, materially, emotionally, or in terms of treatment. Sometimes, very sadly and regretfully, we see orphans living with families, but in effect, they are unpaid servants. This is a good way to attract the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So beware of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, udkhulu fi silmi kafatan, wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan, innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, enter completely into Islam and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Verily, he is to you a plain enemy. My brothers and sisters, Islam is a practice, it's not a theory. And like all practices, it works only when it is practiced. Just believing is not enough to realize benefits. The greatest examples of practice are Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. If anyone could have benefited from Islam without practicing, it would have been them. But they are the best examples of practice. I remind myself and you that in the end, we will not be asked what happened. We will be asked, what did you do? Belief is critical in terms of aqidah. We must believe in the right thing. But once you believe, then you must act on that belief. The fundamental belief of Islam is that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. But if you say that you believe that, if you say la ilaha illallah, but when the time comes to worship Allah you don't, then you have contradicted that belief by your action. And that is why the Sahaba were agreed upon the fact that to deliberately leave Salah is to leave Islam. All the Aima of Islam are also agreed upon this, the only difference being in terms of the punishment prescribed for it. But nobody said that it's acceptable to leave Salah, even one Salah. Action is at the bottom of it all. Action speaks louder than words. People don't care what you say until they see what you do. And people see with their eyes. Dawah is what people see and experience from you, not what you tell them. So act, act, and act. Point number 7, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I have left among you that which if you take it, you will never stray after me. The book of Allah and my sunnah. And then he said, have I given the message? And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, you have given the message. And he pointed his finger to the sky and he looked up and he said, O Allah, be my witness. Finally, the legacy, my brothers and sisters, not the legacy of a king restricted to his family to be fought over bitterly and end in division, but the legacy of a prophet which brings together, ennobles, enlightens, and empowers. The book of Allah and its field book, its practice manual, the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the legacy which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left for all mankind. Those who accept him, take it and benefit from it. Those who don't, reject it to their own detriment. But nobody will be able to say that they didn't know about it. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported in a hadith which is preserved in Bukhari. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everyone from my nation will enter Jannah except those who refuse. Listen carefully. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everyone from my nation will enter Jannah except those who refuse. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, who will refuse? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever obeys me enters Jannah, and whoever disobeys me has refused. The disobedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a very serious matter. And if shaitan is telling you, and nobody but shaitan can tell you this, that this order of his is small, insignificant, need not be obeyed. The other order of his is important, should be obeyed. This is purely from shaitan. Please understand. And if you want to still follow Shaitan and take one of the orders of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lightly and not obey it while you obey others, then the responsibility is squarely on your shoulders. Now, brothers and sisters, the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are the two criteria for us to keep in mind and to ensure that we act upon them stringently and never go against either. Everything, especially in the area of Aqidah and Ibadat, comes before us, must necessarily be judged against this criterion and believed or acted upon only if it is within its purview. Otherwise, it must be rejected, no matter who promotes it. We must remember that the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ is the way in which we can turn every single action and event of our lives into an act of worship. Who but someone who is both ignorant and arrogant can reject such an amazing deal? A deal where every single action can be converted into an action of worship for which you will be rewarded. Who but somebody who is completely ignorant and arrogant can reject such a deal? The legacy of the Anbiya is not dirham and dinar, it is not money and land, it is knowledge. The legacy of the Anbiya is not restricted to their families, because the family of the Nabi are all those he was sent for, both those who believe in him and follow him and those who don't. The Ummah Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is every man and woman who walks on this planet today and who will come to live here until Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala establishes the Day of Judgment. So his legacy Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is for anyone who wants to take it. So ask, do I want the legacy of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I'm asking you, do you want the legacy of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Which legacy is better than the legacy of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Finally, a warning to those who don't want to use this criterion and want to introduce new practices into Islam or want to legislate in the place of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and make halal what he made haram. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made music haram. And if you want to say, well, I don't consider it to be haram, please remember that is a statement of shirk and kufr together. I'm giving you just one example. But the same thing applies to many of our activities today. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made israf haram, but we have made it halal on ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made gambling haram, but we have made it halal on ourselves. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it haram even to be physically present in a room in which alcohol is being served. And we have made it halal on ourselves to belong to and be members of clubs where alcohol is served and where gambling is permitted and established. And the basis of that establishment is the fee that you pay to the club. You want to fool yourself, fool yourself. It's your life. Such games are games literally with the fire. I will never stop advising you as long as I live to resign from these clubs. Don't wait until Malakul Maut comes for you to give that resignation. I remind you about the hadith which we hear in every Jummah khutbah, where Rasulullah ﷺ specifically mentioned the issue of bidat. And he said, "Kullu bidatin dalala, wa kullu dalalatin finnar." And he called every innovation in worship to be misguidance, and all misguidance to be in the fire. About the innovators in religion, narrated Sahal bin Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, he said, "I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, I am your predecessor at the Hawd al-Kawthar, meaning I will be there before you." That is his house. "And whoever will come to it will drink from it, and whoever will drink from it will never become thirsty after that. There will come to me some people whom I know and they know me, and then a barrier will be set up between me and them." Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam further said, I will say, those people are from me. He will tell the malaika who was stopping them, they are my people. And it will be said to him, Ya Rasulullah, you do not know what changes and new things they did after you. And then, listen carefully, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and when this is told to me, I will say, far removed from mercy, far removed from mercy, those who changed the religion after me. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam will curse those people who introduce innovations into his deen on the day of judgment. Ask yourself, do you need the shafaat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment, or do you need his curse? Which one? No brainer, right? Then do not innovate in this deen. And do not participate in innovations. If somebody is starting something, let them do what they want. You don't go and stand there. You don't go and attend those meetings. And you don't go and attend those things. And it doesn't matter whether your grandfather did it or your grandmother did it. May Allah forgive them if they did it. Maybe they did it without knowledge. But you have knowledge. Pray for their forgiveness. But you don't start and you don't participate in that thing today. The eighth of the eight hidayat in the Khutbatul Wada, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, convey this message to those who are not here. As they say, last, but by no means the least. After the legacy is the responsibility. You said you want the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes? Then it comes with a responsibility. And that responsibility is to convey the legacy to others. The legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the pathway to Jannah. But it is not meant to be the exclusive property of a select group or cult. It is general for all of mankind. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the responsibility of conveying it to those who were present. And he even said, because the informed one, meaning the one to whom you tell it, because the informed one might comprehend what I have said better than the present audience who will convey it. And the narrator said, and indeed, it was like that. We are responsible, my brothers and sisters, for conveying. Listen carefully and understand this. It's another source of great unnecessary confusion. We are responsible only and only for conveying. We are not responsible for convincing. By all means, clarify doubts, but don't waste your time in arguments. Arguments only strain and break relationships when you actually need relationships to keep the lines of communication open. So don't argue. Nobody ever wins a debate. If you win the debate, you have lost the opponent. If you lost the debate, you lost anyway. No one ever wins an argument with a customer. The whole world is your customer. You argue with them, they are gone. Present your material and stand in the night and cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change their hearts. This was the way and the method of the Anbiya alayhimu salam. This was the way and the method of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My brothers and sisters, let us convey, most importantly, by our own conduct, our own dealings, and our own way of life. Muslims must be seen as people who are truthful, having high integrity, compassionate, humble, generous to a fault, activists for justice, courageous to stand up to the tyrant in defense of the helpless, answerable to Allah, from whom nothing is hidden, and able to take from His treasures at will. Muslims must be seen as people who always deliver quality. Muslims must become role models for others. Muslims must become people that others aspire to be like. Muslim societies must become models that others consider worthy of emulation. I agree that this might seem like a tall order today, but I take solace from the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ showed us the way so that we know that it can be done. It's doable, sustainable, and is the only way to long-term change of our destiny. I end with the emphasis that Rasulullah ﷺ made in this glorious khutbah and said, narrated by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the people saying, "Don't you know what is the day today?" They replied, "Allah and His Messenger know better." They said, "We thought He might give this day a different name." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "Isn't it the day of An-Nahr? Isn't it the day of sacrifice?" They said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah." He then said, "What town is this?" They said, "Allah and His Messenger know best." He said, "Isn't this the Haram of Makkah?" They said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah." He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then said, "Your blood, your properties, your honors, and your skins, your bodies, are as sacred to one another like the sanctity of this day of yours, in this month of yours, in this town of yours. Listen, haven't I conveyed Allah's message to you?" And the narrator said, "We replied, yes." He said, "Oh Allah, be my witness for it. And so it is incumbent upon those who are present to convey this message of mine to those who are absent, because the informed one might comprehend what I have said better than the present audience who will convey it to him." The narrator added, "In fact, it was like that." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam added, "Beware, do not become disbelievers after me by striking the necks of one another." And this is in Bukhari. To recap, the 8 salient points of the Khutbatul Wada are: 1. Your lives and your property until the very day you meet your Rabb are as inviolable to each other as the inviolability of this day you are now in, and the month you are now in. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. O people, believers are but brothers. No one may take his brother's property without his full consent. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. Truly, second one, truly, the interest, money lending, of the Jahiliyyah period has been laid aside forever. And the first interest I begin with is that which is due to my father's brother Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib. And truly the blood vengeance of the era of ignorance, Ayyamul Jahiliyyah, has been laid aside forever. And the first blood vengeance we shall start with is that which is due for the blood of my kinsman Amir ibn Rabi'ah ibn Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. 3. Truly the hereditary distinctions that were pretensions to respect in the era of ignorance have been laid aside forever, except for the custodianship of the Kaaba by the Bani Abdul Dar and the giving of water of drink to pilgrims by Al-Abbas. The noblest of you in Allah's sight is the most muttaqi. The Arab has no merit over the non-Arab other than taqwa. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. 4. Shaitan has despaired of ever being worshipped in this land of yours, though he is content to be obeyed in other works of yours, which you deem to be of little importance. 5. So fear Allah in respect to women, and concern yourselves with their welfare. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. Number 6. O people, Allah has appointed to every deserving heir his share of the estate, and no deserving heir may accept a special bequest, and no special bequest may exceed a third of the estate. A child's lineage is that of the father, the husband who owns the bed, and adulterers shall be stoned. Whoever claims to be the son of someone other than his father, or a bondsman of someone other than his owner, shall bear the curse of Allah and the angels and all men. No deflecting of it or no ransom for it shall be accepted from him. Number 7. I have left among you that which, if you take it, you will never stray after me, the book of Allah and my sunnah. Have I given the message? O Allah, be my witness. And the last one, 8. Convey this message to those who are not here. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to follow the best of all examples for mankind, the example of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to our Creator according to the way which our Creator prescribed, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which converts every action of ours done according to it to an action of ibadah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us understanding of the consequences of our choices and to enable us to make the right choices so that we will be forgiven when we meet Allah and will be permitted to drink the water of Al-Kawthar from the best hand, blessed hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.